will, please. Ephesians 2, verse number 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace,
who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I want to call your attention here to the emphasis also in our Scripture of the peace that is ours through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to rejoice, to give praise and thanks this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to gather around the Word of God. And Father, now to stop and listen and to learn and to receive the precious truth that's been revealed to us by God. Lord, we're so thankful that you came to us. We thank you that you revealed yourself. We thank you that you shined the light upon us to give us the glorious gospel of Christ. We thank you, Lord, by the Holy Ghost you've given birth in our heart and to the blessed hope, Lord, that we too shall see the glories and wonders promised to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. God, we plead now, Lord, and we pray for, Lord, those who might be in our presence today, and they have not this peace, and Lord, they do not have this foundation of hope for heaven given to them by the Word of God. I pray, God, it be the day that, Lord, conviction falls heavy upon them. I pray it be the day that, Lord, they might come by faith and call upon Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for all of your dear children that, God, we might realize the privilege that's ours to be able to walk in sweet peace if we'll walk in sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And know again the power of the blood, Lord, to cleanse us and to make us whole, that we might enjoy a sweet time of communion with our Lord Jesus. Bless us now, Father. Would you save and redeem and deliver lives today? And we'll be careful to give you praise for all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. And we're living certainly in a time in our world where the plea for peace is becoming desperate. And we understand today in such world powers and such inventions of war today, men know that it wouldn't take much for see complete devastation to our world today. And so, in light of these things, in light of the nuclear age, in light of the growing animosity and hatred and division in our world leaders and those who would have platforms and have an audience, they're beginning to preach peace to the world. And how it is essential, it is necessary that the world cannot be saved, it cannot survive if we do not find solutions for all the problems and divisions that are in our world. And so in man's wisdom, the solution is we've got to have some type of unity. And so we hear it preached today from every platform that there has to be acceptance. There has to be tolerance. We have to come together. We have to be as one for the survival of our world and of the human race. And so man has put forth a plan to bring about this unity by conformity. That we have to set some kind of a standard, and we must enforce that all people be willing to accept that standard, or otherwise we're done. And so we have in our day the great emphasis and the great push for a global oneness. The mandate given to all who have a platform is that we've got to fix the world by fixing individuals, that they have to come to a place of correctness. They have to come to a place that is right or righteousness as according to our own consensus of what will bring about peace in the world. And so we have today things that we are familiar with that have become modern terminology. We have things today we call political correctness, and that is because of this mandate to fix our world problem and to address the divisions and to address the threat and to address our own survival. And so this world without God has realized that this is not going to take place simply by sharing and proclaiming and teaching. That step number two is going to require an enforcement. That the pressure, that the stakes have to be turned up if we're going to accomplish our goals, and it's something we have to do. And so now we're living in a day where there is a full assault upon those who will not conform to what has been established as the correct way of believing and thinking and reasoning. And so the tactics today are, listen, a full assault. There are many things that are used today in order to bring this about. There is an attack levied against those who would not conform as having mental issues, that we somehow do not have right minds, that our minds are not geared the right way, that we have some type of a disorder. And so anything you don't agree with in this desire and this demand for oneness, we attach a word to it. We attach the word phobia to it. And what that conveys to society is that these people have mental problems. And so you're looked upon as having some type of a handicap or retardation, something that, listen, is against a normal and healthy outlook upon life and society and humanity. And so, therefore, you are to be considered as someone, listen, that ultimately has to be dealt with. And then there's an attack not only upon the mind, but also they begin to have a full assault that there's something wrong with their hearts. If they do not agree with us, if they do not bow and conform to these policies that we all deem as being righteous and being correct and being normal and being necessary, then we also, not only do they have mental problems, they have heart problems, and their problem is that they do not love. And so they are haters. And so we are listed in a category of individuals that if you are a believer in Christ and you believe in the Word of God and you have put your trust in it and you put your faith in it and you follow it and practice it, then you're classified not only as having a mental issue but a heart issue, in that you are incapable of the kind of love that is necessary and required and mandated for our survival. And so we have these twofold attack. Now, we know that that is a blatant form of hypocrisy. Because if you listen with a little ear and a little mind of your own, you'll hear statements like this: we will not tolerate your intolerance. Now put that together. You know what that is? That is absolute hypocrisy. We will not tolerate your intolerance. What that means is that we're not going to tolerate anything that doesn't agree with us. That is the definition of intolerance. Okay? So what hypocrisy? And here's another one. We hate you because you don't love. If you don't love what we say you're supposed to love, we hate you. Listen, it doesn't take but just a tiny little bit of sense to see the hypocrisy in all that's being preached and proclaimed today in our society. But understand now, the world is in a desperate strait to accomplish this because they truly believe this is the only survival that we'll have for the human race and for our world, is that these things must be implemented. And listen, not only will we attack them in a public sense, but there's going to have to be a penalty. That if they do not come around, there will be a penalty. What that penalty is a loss of freedom. A loss of participation. That is, they must be isolated, they must be quarantined, they must be disqualified, they must be ultimately incarcerated, and if that doesn't work, they must be eliminated. One of our president's former counselors and friends is recorded in a speech saying that about 20% of our population must be eliminated. He absolutely made that statement. I know the 20% he's talking about. You know why? Because I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Why? Because we do not conform to the global teachings of survival. We do not agree, listen, with a man-made salvation. Because we know the truth. We know that it's nothing more than a band-aid and it doesn't work. The problem we know is man's heart. And we will never have unity as long as sin is in the world and as long as the flesh is in control. We will always have conflict, always have division. And listen, it's not going to be cured by a band-aid solution. Jeremiah dealt with it his day looking over the nation of Israel. Chapter 6, the leadership was saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And here's the statement, you've healed the daughters of Jerusalem slightly. You know what he did? He's simply saying that a human solution was nothing but a band-aid temporarily to cover the problem. It didn't cure the cancer that was in the nation. And man's wisdom is offering the best it can come up with. And listen, a world that does not believe in God, a spirit of Antichrist, listen, has nothing more than some human means to try to accomplish their goal. And you and I know something, that the great solution for the world is the great solution for me. And that was Jesus Christ in my heart. And when I came and was cleansed by the blood of Christ, and Jesus Christ came and dwelt in my heart by His Holy Spirit and gave me a partaking of the divine nature, that God changed us. And that is the great need of the world. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only solution for the world. But He has been rejected. And so now we find peace, peace, but there is no peace. And we find, and we are living in the day where it is being sought, it is being mandated, it is being enforced. And we are beginning now to feel the penalty come upon us. We've seen the evidence here in the state of North Carolina, some recent issues. We are receiving the full-on attack because of our intolerance, supposedly, and our lack of love for understanding. What freedom is it? I would like my daughters and my wife and my mother to be able to go to the bathroom without going with other biological men. What freedom do we have? If we have submit ourselves to all kinds of things such as this just to go to a restroom in privacy. It's not about a restroom. It's about an agenda, my friend, that's being forced upon us to attack the biblical views that the Word of God teaches. It is nothing more than attack upon Jesus Christ and those who follow Him. I hope you have eyes to see beyond the smoke screen and look at the real issues that are behind these things. Listen, the Word of God tells us right here in Ephesians 2, there is a conspiracy operated, by the prince of the power of the air who worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we know where it comes from, and we know where it's leading. Now notice what the Scripture says. The Bible said, that we one time, we were far off from God, brought nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. Notice, we have a peace. It is ours. It is exclusively to those who are saved, to those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, to those who are redeemed, to those who are washed in the blood. To those who have faith in the promise of God, you and I have an exclusive peace that Christ has brought to us, and I do rejoice in it today. This precious peace came by the purchase of Christ at the cost of His life, and the shedding of His own blood. It was brought to us by Him, by God, And listen, it brings a precious agreement. It brings a reconciliation. It brings us unto God Himself. It brings us back unto truth. It brings us back unto our Creator. It brings us back so that we might know our God. And brings us back to the God who created the Garden of Paradise. And brings us back to the God who gave us life and gave us that precious life to enjoy. It brings us back to Christ who came that He might bring life and more abundantly. And it all came by the purchase of the blood of Christ. Understand the great power of this peace. This peace cannot be disturbed, listen, by anything that happens in the material physical world. Why? Because what I have has been given to me by God. And listen, no man can take it from me. No circumstance can take it from me. No condition can take it from me. It is mine. It was given me forever. It's mine. I have God. I have Jesus Christ who will never leave me. That is His promise. No matter what the world does, no matter what condition or circumstance I find me in, I have a peace because God will never leave me. I know this, listen, that He will never fail me. God will never fail me. He has given me a book full of promises, and nobody can take those things away. What I have been given is life from Him, and I've been given life eternally from Him. Nobody can take that away. And so this peace runs deeper than any peace there is. It is a peace that passes understanding, for it is a peace with God. And now you and I have a right relationship with Him. Now I am His and He is mine. And I'll tell you one thing, like Brother Cliff said the other day, how when you, listen, come against a father and his love for his children, that father will use every resource he has to protect and provide for his little ones. And thank God Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which is in heaven." And so we are backed by the love of Almighty God who has invested and will invest all things for the care and protection of His children. And so we have a peace that passes understanding. Now that peace is brought about by the blood of Christ. You know why? Because it fixed what was wrong with me. You know what's wrong with our world? It starts on an individual basis. What's wrong with our world is a reflection of what's wrong with me and you. We used to sing the song, "What's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer." Listen, what's wrong with me? Listen, that's what Christ began to fix. Listen, it is not a political decision. It is not a political policy. It is not a legislation. It's the Word of God in the human heart. It's when Jesus Christ saves. And look what He says in verse 15, the latter part. He said to make it Himself a twain, one new man. Listen, the blood of Christ made a new man of you. Listen, a new person, a new creature was made in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I understand that God is truth. He's righteousness. God is correctness. God is soundness. God is love. God is peace. And now by the blood of Christ, we've been brought nigh unto Him. Now by the blood of Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And here in fellowship with Him, in communion with Him, in a relationship with Him, being a part of the family of God, God is fixing me. And He's putting truth in my heart, righteousness and love. He's putting all that in your heart and mind. And so God is fixing us through Jesus Christ and through His precious blood. Now, you and I, in this fellowship, in this partnership, you know what God is doing? God is creating biblical correctness. Not political, but a biblical correctness. God's establishing not man's righteousness, but God's righteousness. And so, as the world demands, listen, you to bow correctness, you know what that is? That is the wisdom of man establishing a standard of righteousness. Only problem with it, it's corrupt, and it's wicked, and it's not based on truth. You know what God is doing? God is saving, and He is bringing us unto Him. He is bringing us unto truth and unto righteousness established by God Himself. And so God brings us unto His standard. That standard is manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. When you and I behold the glory and wonder of the person of Christ, we are seeing the righteous standard of God for humanity. And listen, the only hope for mankind is Christ in us. It is His righteousness. It is His grace, His virtue. It is His Spirit that now comes in the life of the believer And you and I now enjoy having been made a new person by Christ. Now notice with me what the problem was. He said here, we have peace, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Did you notice that word? Also in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. Notice our problem. Our problem that originated in our heart, our old man, our old flesh, our old sin nature. There was enmity toward God. That word is not exactly the same word as enemy, but it's very close. It means having a hostile attitude, being discomforted by the presence, or having opposition, or to hide, or to shun. In other words, you and I, before God brought us unto himself through the blood of Christ, by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, before you and I were saved, listen, we shunned or were uncomfortable or in opposition to God, his son Jesus, and his word. We may not have considered ourselves an enemy. We may have even declared that we had belief in God, but the truth is we shunned him. We hid from him. We were not comfortable wherever he was present or where he was praised or glorified. Listen, we had a certain hostility. We had an opposition in our heart, and so there was enmity toward God. There are many people who, if you ask them, do you believe in God? They said yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? They would say yes, as a historical figure, and even believing what the Bible says about him as far as they've looked. But the truth is, there's enmity in their heart because they are discomforted around his presence, discomforted where he is praised, discomforted where his word is proclaimed. And listen, the truth is, deep in their heart, they're opposed and living opposite to what he says. Now, you and I realize that if we disagree with what someone says completely, we are never comfortable in their presence. Okay? I meet people that are liberal from head to their feet. And you know what? I am very uncomfortable in their presence. Very uncomfortable. You know why? Because we have nothing. I lean so far to the right that if I come to a four-way stop, don't know which way to go, I'm going to turn right. That's just the way I am. I'm going to go right. I believe right and righteousness kind of run together. And listen, and so we are uncomfortable. And many people, if you and I went and did a survey, and these people never darkened the little church, and you believe in God? Oh, yeah. And you believe Jesus? Oh, yeah. I believe he's a real figure. I believe he lived, did all his miracles, all that kind of stuff. But listen, you won't find long they grow uncomfortable the further you talk about it. The more you share, the more you open up about what Jesus said and who he really is, the more uncomfortable they get, the more disturbed, the more all of a sudden the opposition begins to rise to the surface. And then they get upset. Sometimes get downright mean. And ugly, you see. Why? Because of enmity in their heart. The Bible tells us here. And there are two main sources of this enmity. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans and in chapter number 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. The Bible tells us why there's enmity. It's because of a carnal mind. That word carnal, as you and I have studied many times, means originally a flesh eater. And what it has to do with is the fact that desires become so intense that, listen, that a person will not listen to reason or understanding. He will not listen to counsel. In other words, I want what I want and don't get in my way. I don't want to hear this, that, or the other. I know what I want. I shared this with the kids and I tried to give a little illustration they'd understand. And so I said, listen, I take a little piece of steak about the size of a postage stamp, and I go to my dog. He gets a whiff of that. Instantly, he knows that's protein, and it's the good kind. He can tell. That's why they don't have to chew it. They can tell by smell what it is in the other wallet. They already know before you get in their mouth what it is, and they're ready, whether it's good or bad. Give them a piece of lettuce, they're not a fool. I'm thinking to myself, Couldn't you have at least chewed that for a minute or two, enjoyed the flavor, and just swallowed? But if I sat my dog and I said, now listen, wait, hold it, aren't you excited? You know, hold it, hold it. And I took it out there and I said, tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you'll wait a couple hours, I'll give you a 16-ounce ribeye. Or you can have this piece now. You know what he's going to do? He's going to jump on that piece so quick, you know what? He's locked in. You cannot reason with him. He does not understand the benefit or blessing or counsel of waiting. Are you listening to me? Do you realize, in a crude way, that unlocks men's relationship with God, whether they have faith or no faith?
Right.
You know what God has promised us? If you walk with him, trust in him, believe in him, what he's going to do for you. And yet, what do people do? No, I want what I want now. I want what I want now. And you know what they're giving up for what they're getting? Listen, they're getting up a temporary satisfaction and it's gone versus what he offers eternally, every day, forever. And God says, wait upon me. Trust in me. Turn down the shortcut to a temporary satisfaction and let me give you that which is eternal. And so a carnal mind does not listen to reason. It will not stop and consider consequence. And so the Word of God comes and says, listen, there's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season, and it brings corruption and damage to your life. And so God warns them. It's just like me talking to the dog. They're not listening. They turn a deaf ear. No, I want what I want now. I've got one life to live. I'm going to make the best of it. And I'm going for the gusto. I'm going to reach for everything I can get. I'm going to take everything I can get, do whatever I do to listen, to live life on the top and to have the best and to have it all now. And so listen, God warns them and shows them. Listen, there's a cost. There's a terrible cost. There's an eternal cost in taking those things that are unallowed, those things that are wrong, transgressions to the law of God, the law of life. They transgress God's love and His gift and His mercy and grace. And listen, they don't stop to listen to counsel. Do not consider consequence. All I know is I want what I want now. I preach every Wednesday in our chapel to our young people. There are consequences to your actions. Tomorrow will be a manifestation of your choice today. Sadly, most of them pay me little attention. But a few have listened along the way. A few have listened. Listen, this is what God has come to counsel. This is the Word of God. And He continues to teach us and show us. Listen, there's a greater hope. There's a greater joy. There's a greater blessing. And there are greater consequences when you violate God's Word. God's Word is true. It will not come back void. Everyone will confess that God's way is the right way, the blessed way, the living way. And every time I went against it, it came back to bite me and it brought bitterness to my soul. And so God teaches us and teaches us and teaches us. But here's the problem. A carnal mind is locked in on what it wants and it's not listening to reason or understanding. And so that carnal mind has enmity toward God. You know why? It resists you saying anything about what I'm doing. And so, when I knock on a person's door, beginning sharing the gospel with them, they may have confessed they believe in God, but the more I share, the more, listen, they become offended. The opposition grows. Why? There's enmity in their heart. Why? Because they're wanting to do what God says is wrong. And they resent you saying anything about it. I've shared with you many times this pulpit, but it made such an impression on me, I can never forget it. When I visited the man on a Friday afternoon who was home, and I happened to knock on the door, and I was surprised he's home. And I said, here, I just want to stop by and visit, told who I was. And listen, I wanted him to come to church. He looked at me with all seriousness and said, "You have just ruined my weekend." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "You've ruined my weekend." And I said, "Well, I don't know how I did that. I just invited you to church." He said, "When you brought up God and church and the Bible and all that kind of stuff," he said, "I didn't have too many great things that you might say planned for the weekend. But now you have made me feel guilty about all that." He said, "You've ruined my weekend." He was dead serious. He resented me saying anything about it. Because now I've thrown a monkey wrench in his plan. And now he stopped to think about it because he knew. He knew it was wrong. He was all of a sudden reminded. And so listen, there's enmity in their heart. Why? Because of a carnal mind of desiring and wanting things. Disregard for counsel or consequence of the flesh. Listen, and then secondly, we find what is this enmity? Not only the carnal mind, but also not only our flesh, but also our friendship with the world. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He said, don't you understand that if you embrace this spirit of the world, I remind you, not talking about the mass of humanity, not talking about the geographical globe and the universe and all the planets. He's talking about the spirit of the world that is against God. That's against the Bible. That's against Christ. It is the full manifestation of Antichrist, all met in one person, the beast. But all the spirit of the world who gives allegiance to him. He's become their hero. In other words, we found a man with power who believes what we believe, and we're going to invest ourselves in him. That's the spirit of Antichrist that already exists in the world, John said. The spirit is already here. It's waiting for its hero, but it's already here. And this spirit here is against. And the Bible says here that our friendship, to have a friendship with this world, promotes a hostility, promotes a shunning, an offense by God and His Word and Jesus Christ the Savior. And so, as you and I look at this world, it is anti-Bible, it is anti-doctrine, it is anti-the counsel of Scripture, it is anti-Christ. In simple terms, the world, the spirit of the world, is doing opposite of what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says that we are certainly in this world, but as Jesus prayed, that we're not to be of this world. And what does that mean? That means, listen, I am not to give acceptance, agreement, or assistance to anything contrary to my Savior and the Word of God. I am not to be a partaker and participant. Why? Because that builds an intimate toward God. That means that you and I will start to turn from Him. That means you and I will begin to shun Him. That means that rather than being here in the services, we start dropping out. We start disappearing. And we start becoming less interested and more disturbed by His presence. And more disturbed where His glory is manifest and where His Word is preached. We become more disturbed by it. And so sometimes you do it. We go to looking for a church, Brother Gerald, that there's less of that. You know, where I can be a little more comfortable. If there's too much of this Bible preached, and I tell you what, you know, I'm not too comfortable down there. I don't know what it is. I'm just not real comfortable. I've had many people tell me that. And occasionally, Brother Charles, I just want to tell them why they weren't comfortable. Was it the lighting? Oh, no. Was the pew not padded enough for you? I mean, we all like a little bit more padding. Was that the real? Was it just too cold, too hot, you couldn't stand? Were people not that friendly? Were the songs just not that good? Are we just too ugly for you? I mean, what was it? Well, I don't know, preacher. I can't put my finger on it. I'll put my finger on it. It's too much Bible. That's what it was. Too much Bible, you see. I met a lady one time who visited our church a couple times, many, many years ago. And she had a boyfriend. And the boyfriend just told her flat out, so I'll go to church with you, but I can't take you down there. Now we had to go somewhere else. So I can't take that. He said, well, we're going to have to find something that ain't so serious. He didn't know what to call it, I guess. He just lost his belief. He said, listen, he said, that stuff, just a little bit too serious for me. I need something a little light. He wanted Christianity light. He said, that's what he wanted, Christianity light. Let's take the fat and sugar out of it. And let's take Christianity light. That's what I'm looking for. And see, there's enmity. Why? Our friendship with the world. Let me give that to you again. We are not, as God's people, we're not to give acceptance, agreement, or assistance to anything contrary to Christ. And here's the problem. The problem is that's a conflict. Why? Because we all like to be accepted. We all like the applause of the world, how we all like the appreciation of our society, and nobody, listen, likes to be hated, despised, mocked, slandered, and shunned. However, my relationship with Christ is more important than any other relationship. What He thinks of me is more important than what anybody else thinks of me. Having His acceptance is more important than being acceptable to those around me. And standing with Him in loyalty is much more beneficial to me than standing with the world. And so, Bible tells us here that if we begin to have a friendship, if we begin to show acceptance, agreement, and assistance with those who stand opposed to what God teaches, and listen, we befriend them to the point where we are giving approval and giving acceptance, and we are assisting them, we are promoting them in their cause and what they're doing, then listen, that will create an enmity toward God, because we cannot serve two masters. We have to serve only the one. And so, listen, it creates an enmity. But the Bible says here that Jesus Christ is our peace. Why? Because He abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. The Bible says here that He abolished that bondage, that guilt, that condemnation that the law of God brought upon me. Why can I enjoy the presence of God today? Because I'm washed in His blood. Why can I enjoy His fellowship? Why can I enjoy where He is praised and where He is glorified and where His truth is proclaimed? Why and how can I enjoy it being imperfect? How can I enjoy it? It's because of the blood of Christ. My sin debt has been paid. And listen, the Spirit of God now has come into my life. And thank God, when I come into His presence, I come and ask Him for His mercy and grace. And I come and I say, God, I'm not worthy. Listen, and I come guilty before You. And I ask You, God, would You wash all my sins away? And God, would You sanctify me and set me apart and fill me with the Spirit of God that I could enjoy Your presence and enjoy listening and learning and enjoy, listen, having Your promises and enjoy Your fellowship and enjoy Your praise. And God, through His blood, has made it possible that I, who was a sinner, now can enjoy a fellowship with Him by the blood of Christ, and I can have a peace that passes all understanding. A peace. You know what? I wish I could stand here today and say I perfectly follow everything in this Word. I don't. But could I tell you this? I want to. And could I tell you this? God is helping me. But you know why I can enjoy this book? Because I ask God to wash me. Lord, take away all those transgressions and everything I've done, grieve Your Spirit, and violate the Scripture. God, help me. I want to enjoy Your fellowship that I can grow. I can become more like You. One day, to enjoy God's fellowship, we will no longer need the prayer closet of confession. For God will perfect us. We're perfected. We will enjoy His fellowship for eternity. An unbroken fellowship. You and I can enjoy the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because I've asked Him to wash me, purge me from every violation of His Word, and help me that I can receive from it and grow accordingly, that fruits might be born for His glory in my life. You and I, listen, we no longer have to shun God. I no longer have to hide. I no longer have to cower away from the Word of God. I don't know how many times, listen, when I've had opportunity to converse with people and I pull out that Bible, you can see it on their faces. It looked like I had pulled out a King Cobra. You know why? They have no peace with God, because this book condemns them. But thank God, through the blood of Christ, we have been reconciled unto God. Our sins have been washed away. We've been redeemed by that blood. And we who once were far off are now brought nigh, for He's made provision that I could have fellowship with You through the great power of the blood of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed today.